Cool. I'm going to say hello again. So again, my name is Cale. I'm the teaching pastor here. I see some people still stand up. So there are spots up at the balcony as well. There are couches up there. So those are the coveted seats right up there. Everyone sitting down here is now like, man, I should have been up top. So again, I just want to say that I'm really, really pumped that you're here. For those of you who have been kind of part of our story, you know this is months in the process. We've had a couple of preview services, but today is official day one, and it's so exciting that you get to celebrate the launch of the Delaware campus here on Easter. So we're pumped that you're here. If you're part of LifePoint, you've been part of LifePoint, you know that we're in this series right now that we're calling When in Rome. And we're going through chapter 8 of this book called Romans. And so some of you know St. Paul, some of you know him as just Paul or the Apostle Paul, but Paul wrote this letter to the Romans, which the church later very cleverly called the letter to the Romans, and we're studying chapter 8 in that book, kind of going through that. And so what I'm going to do, we're going to go to chapter 8, verses 28 through 39 today. So if you've got a Bible, a physical copy of the Bible, you can open that. If you've got the app or you got iPhone, you want to go to scriptures. If you have nothing and none of those, we're going to have it up on the screens here for you, I believe. So we'll pull up that scripture for you here in a moment. But first, let me pray for us and just invite God to be over our time together here at Easter. God, we are so very thankful for the opportunity to be here. And Lord, we know that today and the weeks and the months and the years moving forward, Father, where we get to be a body here in Delaware, where we get to be a church here in Delaware, and Father, we get to see the incredible things that you are going to do through people here, Father. Lives changed, eternities changed. God, we know that's not about us. Father, you've been working in Delaware long before we got here, and you will be long here long after we are here. And Father, we are just privileged and thankful for the opportunity, God, to join in your activity here in Delaware. And so, Father, we pray this morning that, Lord, you would be very present, that you would remind us, Father, that Easter is not about all the other things that we sometimes make it about, Father, but it's about you, it's about your Son, it's about the cross and the resurrection, God, and what that means for each one of us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, like I said, you can go to Romans 8. Verses 28 through 39, one of the kind of the big idea of this series, the thing that we try to say every week, the lens through which we're viewing this chapter is this idea that God's love is the one you want. That God's love is the one you want. And if you're, and again, new to LifePoint, you're going to discover very quickly, we love fill in the blanks, right? And so you can fill that in your listening guide there if you want. If you were a nerdy kid in school and you love fill in the blanks as much as I did, you're going to discover this is the church for you because we fill in blanks all the time. And so if you want to follow along in notes, that's the first note there, that God's love is the one that you want. And we believe that no matter who you are, right, Christian, atheist, pantheist, panentheist, don't care what any of those terms mean, we believe it's true of you that God's love is the one you want. We seek for love just as human beings. I think it's just part of who we are that some of our greatest, if not our greatest need, is relationship. We need to love and we need to feel loved by other people. We need the exchange of love. And we believe, even though we seek for that oftentimes in romantic relationships, we seek for that in relationships with our children, the love from our children, from our parents, from our friends, that ultimately you're going to find satisfaction. You're going to find your fulfillment and your purpose in life. The love that you want and the love of your Heavenly Father. He's the one who made you. He's the one who knows you best. He loves you far more than you can imagine. We believe that God's love, even if you don't know it, that God's love is the one that you want. And that's what the kind of lens we're viewing Romans chapter 8 as we talk about kind of the love of God and what God has done for us. And some of us, you know, you hear that and you think, absolutely, right? God's love is the one that I want. I've experienced that in my life. And for some of you, you may be here and don't have a relationship with Jesus. You're just here because somebody nagged you till you came. And we're pumped that you're here. And you may say, you know what? I'm not so sure about that. You've got some more convincing to do. But hold on to that thought because I'm going to come back to that at the end and try to convince you that God's love is the one that you want. But let's hit our passage this morning. So verse 28 in chapter 8 of the book of Romans, this is the Apostle Paul speaking to the church in Rome, and he says this, some of the most famous passages in the Bible. Verse 28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." And some of you are thinking, this is why I only come to church on Easter, right? Because they use words like that, right? Called, justified, predestined, justified, glorified. We're going to talk about these here kind of in turn. But I want to talk about that last verb there where he says glorified. A couple of weeks ago, we talked up here about our future glorification, that as Christians, if you're here and you have a relationship with Jesus, you're saying, okay, this is what our hope is ultimately in. We talked about how it's not ultimately in our physical bodies. Ed last week joked around how nobody after 40 talks about their body getting more vibrant, right? Everyone I've talked to who's after 40 says no, right? Things begin to creak, things begin to sag, right? It's just, you just get older, it's not fun, right? My grandfather told me, right? It's not fun getting old. And so our hope is not in these physical bodies, but rather in what we call this process of glorification, that someday when Jesus comes back, because of what we celebrate at Easter, that he actually died for us, paid for our sins, and then rose again, that he conquered death and hell, that someday he's coming back, and he can do that in us as well, that he can give us new, glorified, perfect bodies. But we talked about that a couple of weeks ago in the sense of it's a future event. This is something that we're waiting for when Jesus comes back, that this glorification. And so it's interesting that Paul here, even in the original text, he uses a past tense verb. He says, look, those whom he also justified, he glorified. He talks about it like it's something that's already done. And I think there are two main reasons for this. Number one, I think Paul is saying there's a type of glory that comes in your present relationship and in our present relationship with Jesus. If you have given your life to the Lord and you love Jesus, there's a type of beauty and freedom and glory that comes in knowing that I've been saved by the King of the universe, that he loves me, that he's adopted me into his family, and that my past no longer matters in the sense of guilt or shame. It is done. My present sins are forgiven. My future sins are forgiven. There's a type of glory that comes and freedom that comes in knowing Jesus. But I think secondly, Paul is saying glorified in the sense that this is so sure, this future action is so certain because it's something that God does and not something that you and I do. It's so certain he can talk about it like it's a past event. Much of Romans 8 is meant to speak to the believer, to those of us who are Christians, and say, look, you have complete and total security in Jesus Christ. Nothing you can do can break your relationship with the Lord, because what God does in you, calls you, justifies you, glorifies, that's things that he does. And so he talks about glorification as something that's already happened. If I can say it this way, right, with God, there is no try. There is do or do not. There's like 4 Star Wars fans in here, really? Come on. That was yo. All right, so with God, my point is this. With God, God doesn't set out to try to do something and then fail at it. God's not like you or me. When we sometimes set out to do something and we just don't achieve it because circumstances are outside of our control, that never happens to God. And so Paul says, look, this glorification is something that God has decided to do in you and in me. And it is so certain that he can talk about it like it's a past event. In fact, if you look, let me say this first. If you there and you're listening, God, the next point, what kind of the idea I want to pull out of this is what you thought was up to you is actually up to God. What you thought was up to you is actually up to God. Some of you, let me approach this from 2 different ways. Some of you are here, you may not have a relationship with Jesus. Again, you're here, somebody invited you. We're pumped that you're here. You maybe view your relationship with God as something that's totally up to you. You think, in order for me to be good with God, whatever that means, I've got to do a bunch of stuff. There are a bunch of Christian rules or religious rules that I have to follow. There's a bunch of things I need to do to kind of clean myself up so that God and I will be cool. That's how you, if I can say it this way, your salvation, what we call salvation, your relationship with God, you think is up to you. And some of us, we're believers, right? And what I'm going to call sanctification, right? This process, you said, you know what? I love Jesus. He saved me. But then I basically said, Jesus, thanks for saving me. Now, it's up to me. If I'm going to look more like Jesus, I have to do that just by my sheer willpower and effort. I've got to grow. I've got to make sure the circumstances work in my favor. And God says, that's not really up to you. That's up to God. This is something that God does in us. What you thought was up to you is actually up to God. And in fact, as I was looking at some of these verbs in this passage, right, there are 7 really main verbs, actions, that are going on in this passage. And I was struck by how few of these really have to do with us. And so if I can pull those up on the screen here in a moment, there are 7 verbs here. I think, there we go. So we've got love, foreknow, right, predestine, big scary word, conform, call, justify, and glorify. These are the things that are going on in this passage. And as I looked at these, I looked, I mean, God is the one who, he says he foreknows us. He knew you before you were even born. God is the one, in this passage, he's not talking about salvation. We're not going to get into the debate about do we choose God or does he choose us. He's saying he's the one who predestines you to be conformed to the image of Jesus. God is the one who determined and said, I am going to conform you, make you more like Jesus. God is the one who calls us. God is the one who justifies us, makes us right before God. God is the one who says, someday, I'm going to glorify you just like I glorified Jesus. And I can talk about it like it's already done because I don't try, right? I do or I do not. And that's totally his choice. In fact, there's only one of these that is really within the realm of our responsibility. And that is that first one, love. God says that our part in this is simply to love God. That's the next point there in your listening guide. Our part in all of this. God says the process of me taking you from a wretched sinner to being glorified like Jesus, right? Your part in that is love God. I used to tell this to my youth students and my college students over the past couple of years. I want you to think about how freeing that is, right? And I would talk to some of these students, how freeing this concept is that your part in it, and my part in this is simply to love God. They would talk to me about their future, and they would say, man, I just don't know what to do. Like, I look at the road ahead, and I don't know what God's will is. Cale, how do you know? What do you know? How do I know what God's, how do I make kind of all these circumstances work out in my favor? And I would say, look, that's not really for you to determine. You look at Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and what does it say? We know that for those who love God, all things work for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And so I would try to impart to these students, you can take some rest in peace, in knowing that your job is simply to love God, and the rest of it, you can leave to him. Some of us, this is the antidote for our anxiety. We live our lives, right, and it's hand-wringing, and you're looking towards the future, and you're stressed out, and you've got financial responsibilities, and family responsibilities, and all these things, right? But when it comes to your relationship with God and the future, and God, how's all this stuff going to work out, and how's it going to work in my favor? And God says, that's not your job. Your job is to love me. I am the one who takes all things, the good, the bad, the mountaintop experiences, the valley experiences, and somehow works them for your good if you love me. So I just want you to love me. You focus your energy and your time on loving God, and you let that anxiety and the stress just wash away in the knowledge. What I thought was up to me is not really up to me. Much of the control that I thought in my life, I had in my life, is an illusion. God is the one in control. God is the one in the driver's seat, and I can leave what's up to him, which is most of this stuff. I can leave it up to him, and I can focus on simply loving God. Now, what does it mean when you say, okay, so what does that look like? How do I love God? How do I put effort into loving God? I would say this. Some of you think maybe, okay, is this just a feeling, right? I would say it's not less than a feeling, right? If you look towards God and you're like, most of the time I have tons of antipathy towards God, right? Like, I don't like him, I'm angry, I would say, that's something we should talk about, right? Love is not less than a feeling. You should look towards God, your heavenly Father. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, that if you're his son or you're his daughter, you look to God as a heavenly Father, a good heavenly Father, and there's feeling in that. I love God. I really have genuine affection for God. I trust him. I believe that he has my best in mind. But it's also more than a feeling. It's not just I have affection for him. There's also action involved in this. There's an attitude involved in this. I have a reverent, holy respect towards God. And Jesus said it this way in John 14, 23, when he talks about, okay, loving God. He says, if you love God, if you love me, you will obey my teaching. He says it very simply, right? If you love me, you will obey my teaching. And so a big part of loving God is this action part where we say, you know what, when I love the God of the universe, the one who made me, the one who's in the future already, knows the future, knows what course I'm taking, I'm going to trust him. When I wanted to go this way, and he says, I want you to go this way, I'm going to trust him and go his way. I'm going to obey his teaching. I'm going to search the word and say, I want to know my Father's heart on this issue. I want to know my Father's heart about this principle. I want to know my Father's heart about where I'm at right now in my life, and whatever he tells me to do, that's what I want to do. It's not less than a feeling, but it's more than a feeling. And there's also action involved in that when you say, love God. That's what we focus on. And what comes with that then is this promise. Romans 8, 28, right? And we know that for those who love God, all things work for good for those who are called according to his purpose. This is one of maybe the greatest promises in the Bible. When you say, okay, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And at the same time, while it's maybe the great one of the greatest promises in Scripture, it's also one of the most difficult to understand and even believe. And here's why. If we've got that scripture up on the screen here, that we know Romans 8:28, right? We know that for those who love God, here's why I think this is so hard for us. Maybe a couple of things. Number one, that in this phrase right here, all things, we know that for those who love God, we're like, love God, got it right, work together for good, got it. For those who are called according, yep. But all things. I think what's sometimes so difficult to hard to understand, hard to believe, is that in that all things, which includes so much pain and so much difficulty in your life, when you think about the entirety of your life and every circumstance that you're going through, all the mountaintop, but all the valley experience as well, God's saying, look, all things work together for good for those who love God. It's hard sometimes to look at God and say, God, I trust you and actually believe you when you say that all things work together for good. Because included in all things is a whole lot of junk and stuff that's just really difficult and really painful. I think secondly, this is maybe difficult. This is something Ed talked about last week as well, right? That God would actually use pain and suffering in our lives. We just don't tend to think that in our society. Our society has not equipped us well. The cultural message, sometimes even the Christian message, is that if you're experiencing pain and suffering, you're doing something wrong. That if you're following God and everything's not going really peachy for you, you should look to God and say, God, what did I do wrong? God, I'm following you, right? Why do you hate me? God, what am I doing wrong? I should change up what I'm doing so that I don't experience this pain and suffering. We're told kind of to avoid pain and suffering, that it's not useful, that it's not good. And so we struggle sometimes to believe that, man, God could actually use this stuff in my life to teach me. But that's the message of the scriptures. When you look at the Bible, although our culture tends to tell us, right, if you're experiencing pain and suffering in your life, you're doing something wrong, you should change it up. You look at the message of the Bible and you see Jesus as our prime example. Jesus gained glory through suffering. Jesus consistently in his life suffered. And he didn't look to God and say, God, I'm not sure, right? I mean, I must be doing something wrong. Instead, what did he say? Father, not my will, but your will. Jesus understood that it was part of the process, experiencing pain and suffering, and yet he, at the end of that, he was going to gain glory through it. If I can say it this way, right? Paul says, God, right after he goes to Romans 8:28, and he says, for those who love God, all things work together for good. The very next thing he says is that God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of Jesus. If Jesus is our example, the great sufferer, if we're going to be conformed to his image, I don't know if you know this, right, but I mean, you don't look like Jesus right now. I don't look like Jesus right now. Some people, this is what turns you off from church and from Christians. You look at them and think, man, it's just a bunch of religious hypocrites who think they're perfect and point out that other people aren't perfect. Welcome to LifePoint, where no one is perfect, right? We know that. We get that. We're not expecting you to be perfect. We're trying to follow Jesus the best we can, and we'd invite you to do it along with us. But if we're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus, it seems like pain and suffering is something that we should expect. Anytime you conform something, right? If I can say it another way, reshape it. If we're going to be reshaped, bent, broken, right? Molded into the form, the image of Jesus, that's going to be a painful process. The way I put it in your listening guides is that being reshaped is a painful process. Anytime you want to reshape something, and let me say it this way, right? In the physical realm of things, we get this. This is difficult for us to understand and believe in life, in our spiritual circumstances, but in other areas of life, we totally understand this, and we totally get this. You think about it physically, right? You look at me, I don't exactly belong at the Arnold, right? I'm kind of a skinny guy, right? And so a couple of weeks ago, as my son is getting to be about 12 weeks now, 11 to 12 weeks, he's getting to be 13 pounds, right? What I've noticed, with me not being a real beefy guy, you know, some guys carry those little carriers around, they're like, yes, right? And they're just working out. I notice for me that my arm begins to sag and I start to lean, right? And so as he gets heavier, I just got to lean more to counter the weight. And so I realize, okay, I'm going to have to start working out if this is going to work out for me to carry this dude. So a couple of weeks ago or week ago, 10 days ago, I started doing some working out. What happened the very next day? Yeah, it was awful, right? You wake up and you're like, oh, come on. But it's a little bit more bearable because I expected it. I knew that, Kale, when you sit around and don't work out for 3 years, right, when you start working out, it's going to hurt, and it's part of the process. Now, Even though we expect this, let's be honest, right? We go to some ridiculous lengths to avoid this, right? To avoid the pain. If you're going to, you know, lose weight, if you're going to put on some muscle, if you're going to reshape your body, start running, start lifting, start working out, you know it's going to be painful. And this is why we come up with some really fun and ridiculous things, right? To avoid this pain and suffering. So I was looking through, just for fun, some of the funniest fitness fads of all time. Does anyone remember Prancercising? Okay, YouTube it, 5 minutes of your life you will never get back, all right? It is just weird, okay? It's running around like a horse, and so I decided not to play that video, but instead I pulled up some pictures of some of my favorites, right? And so if we've got these, the Thighmaster, right? Now, here's what's going to happen here. I'm going to show these pictures. Some of you are like, oh, I bought that, right? Like, I have that. I use that today. And so that everybody does it, right? There's no guilt, no shame, right? We all buy these things, right? So the Thighmaster, apparently you sit on the couch and just sort of, you know, wiggle your legs around or whatever, and it's fine. The next one here, right? So the Body Blade. This is perhaps my favorite. Some physical therapist, right, personal trainer, sold millions of people a metal stick, right, and just said, do this, right? And somehow it's going to tone your whole body. I'm thinking, if I did this for like an hour, I feel like my hands would just be claws, right? You get done and you'd be like, I can't like move my hands. So you got the Body Blade. The next one I think is, this is right, the Slender, I apologize, right, the shirtless guy, but so the Slender Tone, right? The Slender Tone. This is America's dream of passive exercise realized, right? I sit down, I watch the game, I've got chips and salsa, right? A six pack and click. A six-pack, right? Turn on the button. Somehow I also get enormous pecs and arms along with it, right? And a really cool haircut and a photographer. But it all comes, right, with the Slender Tone. And then perhaps my favorite, the ab roller, right? Does anyone, come on, ab roller, right? I remember this came out a while ago, and I remember watching it thinking, even as like a 12-year-old, this just seems kind of odd to me, right? That like, how lazy can we be? It's a sit-up, right? Just do one. And instead, we come up with this contraption. And so I was looking for one of these. I asked some people on Facebook. I said, does anyone have one of these, you know, ab rollers? Providence, right? Yesterday, I get a text from Adam Wallace, our youth pastor, student family ministries pastor. He says, hey, man, $3.50 at Goodwill. And so here we have it, right? The ab roller, okay? So I was working with this thing yesterday. I really am going to demonstrate this, okay? Which is funny to me because some people, when I said this, they were like, hey, you know, like, be careful. I'm thinking, it's not a unicycle. I'm not, like, up here doing knives or anything like that. And so I got in this thing yesterday, and I sat in it, and I first got in this thing, and I'm like, this is just weird. And I got like this, and I talked to my personal trainer wife, and I'm like, am I doing it? She's like, I don't know. Like, I think your back goes here, and, like, maybe your forearms go here. And I was like, this is worse than a normal sit-up. Why would anyone do this? And so apparently you're supposed to sit like this, right? Which is strangely comfortable. And you put your arms here and you just kind of rock back and forth. And if you're not careful, you get a massive headache because you just keep banging your head against the floor. But as you do this thing, I notice, wow, man, this really is easier. But I also feel like it only works the two at the top. And so if you keep doing this, apparently you're supposed to do like side ones as well and work your obliques, but I just remember thinking, this is so silly, right? We do this. If you actually use this thing, you just get massive right here, but still flabby around everywhere else. But it works. And we go to impressive lengths sometimes to avoid the pain and suffering, but I think it proves my point. We know it's coming. We know that if you want to reshape yourself physically, right? If you want to be conformed to the image of Arnold or whoever, it's going to be a painful process. And yet we struggle so much to believe that and understand that in our spiritual lives. When life circumstances hit us, and it's just bad, and I'm not going to say, look, God's causing that in your life, or there's a silver line, you know, you should look at it and actually be really happy. No, there are some legitimately bad things that happen in life, some evil things, some painful experiences. Well, we've got this promise from God that if you love him, you've got a relationship with the Lord. You've given your life to Jesus. He says, I can take this, even this painful process, and instead of having to look up to him and say, God, what did I do wrong? The answer, maybe nothing. This is just something that you're going through, but God promises that he is in the midst of it, that he's not forsaken you, and that almost incredibly, he works something good out of that process and out of that pain for your good. And some of you can look back at experiences in your life and you say, I see this, right? In the moment, I had no idea how this was going to work out for my good. But later on, I noticed I was a more mature, stronger, better, more godly person because this happened in my life. And that is a promise that we have from the Lord, that God can take even the worst of things and somehow work backwards, and the end result is that it's for our good. Being reshaped is a painful process. We should expect it sometimes. And I understand for some of you, right, you hear that, and I see head shaking, right? You're like, man, I see that, and I just needed to be reminded of that this morning, that God can work even in my circumstances. For others of you, you still have some convincing to do. And you say, Cale, you know, I just don't know about that. I look at you, you're a young dude, right? You got a lot of life ahead of you, and maybe you're a little farther down the line, and things have happened to you that you just say, I don't see this in my life. I feel like I have a relationship with the Lord. I just don't understand how this could be a good thing or God could work good out of this. And I understand that. I understand how you could see that for me. So here's what I want to do. I want you to hear from someone else this kind of truth. There's a guy at our church. His name is Scott Bowling, right? A couple of years ago, we shot a video of Scott. Scott, for much of his adult life, was not a believer. He gets saved, God saves him, he gives his life to Jesus, and 2 years later, he is diagnosed with ALS, with Lou Gehrig's disease. If any of you know, that's a really terrible disease. It basically slowly paralyzes you, some people from the bottom up, some people from the top down, some people from the outside and then in. And that's kind of been Scott's case. And so we caught up with Scott recently. It doesn't seem like maybe Scott has that long. But we ask him sort of where he's at right now in his relationship with the Lord. And so if we can, I want you to hear it from Scott.
It's been 3.5 years, I think, since my diagnosis. My arms are paralyzed. I can barely walk, barely breathe, barely talk, barely swallow. But other than that, I'm great. God created all things for His glory, and we're included in that. We're not created for our glory, but His. And I had to get myself to a point to where if the answer is yes, I believe God may want me dead, would I still serve Him? Could I still love Him? Well, the toughest part has always been the feeling of abandonment to my responsibilities, to my wife and children. One of the things we all have to do to reconcile the tension between living forever with Christ and the tension of those that we'll leave behind is to understand that the misstatement is, I said, my wife, my children. And the problem is it's God's creation, God's wife, God's children. And to understand that He allows us certain privileges for a short time. And then ultimately I reconcile that by the fact that I take great honor in knowing that Christ wants me where He is, that I may see His glory. And I count that as a privilege. I think the conclusion that I'm pushing the readers toward is that for us to understand what Paul said in 2 Corinthians when he said, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is renewed day by day. And though this light momentary affliction will occur to us all, we must understand it is light. It is momentary in light of eternity. And if we can see that and praise God through the suffering that will come upon us all, then I think the reader has achieved the objective. I love Psalms 37:4. It says, if a man's ways please the Lord, He'll give him the desires of his heart. I've used that for a life verse for many years. And To me, the challenge is for our desires to line up with God's and then to be content in all things. I feel like through the process of this disease, God has peeled me like an onion. Each day he tears away a stony hard heart and attempting to conform me more to the image of his son. And he showed me how much I have taken my hands and held on to the things of this world. And slowly and surely, he's ripped those things out of my hands and set my heart upon him.
One of the things that I love most about that video, Scott quotes Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. And, you know, Paul is one of those guys who converts right to Jesus, gives his life to Jesus, and things, they get bad sometimes. He gets shipwrecked. He gets beaten nearly to death. He gets stoned nearly to death. I mean, his life, you know, he gets put in prison. There are multiple really difficult and painful circumstances in Paul's life. But instead of looking to God and saying, God, what did I do wrong? Like Scott, Paul says this. He says in verse 16, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. And I just have to think for Scott, that has a special and kind of unique meaning. He says, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction. The same guy who's writing Romans right now, the same guy, Paul, who's gone through all of this difficult stuff, says, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen, the here and now, are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Scott doesn't try to hide it in this video, right? He showed some emotion there as he talked about his responsibilities to his kids and wife. This is a legitimately painful experience in his life. But he says, I love it. God's peeling me like an onion, and with each layer, it makes me more like Jesus. Scott has held on to this truth and believed it, that in all things, even something like this, that God can work for our good. And he says, it's light and momentary when you compare it with the weight of glory and eternity with Jesus Christ. If we can hold those two things in our minds and in our hearts, that God is able to work all things for our good, and all these present things are light and momentary in comparison to the glory of eternity, it will change our lives. If you can look at the circumstances in your life that way, I've got a relationship with Jesus, and what I'm going through right now, God is working in for my good, and it's light and momentary in comparison with eternity, it will change our perspectives and change our lives. Now, for those of you, I want to finish this morning by saying this. That is for if you are a believer, right? If you have a relationship with Jesus, much of Romans 8 is that message right there. You can have peace and security knowing that God is working in your life for your good, that the love of God is insatiable, unshakable, and unbreakable. But for those of you who are here this morning, you say, maybe, you know, I don't have a relationship with Jesus. Again, maybe a friend invited you. Maybe I nagged you till you came here, right? Maybe someone else nagged you. Maybe your grandma said it's Easter, right? Get to church. Maybe you felt guilty. Maybe you just said, Cale, I just woke up and I kind of ended up here, right? I was walking along and, you know, saw the sign. I just somehow ended up here. Know that I don't believe that's by accident. There have been people praying for you and wanting and praying and asking God to work in your life. And maybe you've heard the gospel this morning. You said, you know what? I think I get it, that I am a sinner, that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life on my behalf. He performed for me. He died a horrible death in my place. And when he rose again, he proved that he was God. And I'm ready to take that step to accept him as my Lord and Savior. Maybe you're there. Or maybe you're still saying, you know what? I don't know about all this kind of theology stuff, if I'm sinful and if I really need God, but I'm very much interested in Jesus. And maybe you would say it this way. You know that something is missing. If I were to ask you right now, is your life complete? If you died tomorrow, would you say, yeah, my life is complete? You would say, no, something is missing. If this is all there is to life, my current present reality is all that there is, that's not good enough. I know that I am made for something more, and I know that something is missing. Here is what I would say to you. I believe very firmly that that missing something is really a someone, and that that someone is Jesus. That that missing something in your life is really a someone, and that that someone is Jesus. And we have said it all along. It's been the big idea of the series, that God's love is the one you want. It's another way of saying that. You're searching, you are unsatisfied, you're going through life saying, I just wish there were something more, and I believe that there is, and I believe that you will find that in Christ. And if you take that step this morning to say, you know what, I don't have all this figured out, I don't know about the church, I don't know about Christianity, that's okay. You say, Cale, I don't know, that's okay. I'm just asking you to take the first step and say, I will follow Jesus. And if you do, if you follow Jesus, there will two things will happen. Number one, you will become painfully aware of your sinfulness. I illustrate it sometimes like this, right? How do you get a picture frame that you're setting up on the wall straight? Some of you are like, well, I eyeball it, right? Okay, you're great, you know. Most of us, right, normal people, we get out of level, and we put it on top of there and try to figure out, right, is this straight? You get out your level app on your phone, right, and you put it up there, and what you notice is that, wow, I was really off, right? What I thought was straight is not straight when I actually get a level on top of that thing. It is the same way spiritually. We have an incredible capacity and ability to look at our lives and think, I'm pretty good. I'm good. I don't know that I have a lot of sin in my life, whatever that is. But when you follow Jesus, what's going to happen is that you're going to get a glimpse of the one who truly is perfect. And as you put Jesus next to your life, you're going to look and see, oh my goodness, I am way more crooked than I thought I was, because I'm seeing that which is truly level, that which is truly perfect in Jesus. And you're going to know, man, I am not perfect. The way we say this at LifePoint all the time, right? You're going to discover that you are undeniably flawed. But the second thing is you're going to experience that you are unbelievably loved. If you will follow Jesus, if you will say, I'm ready to take that step, I don't have all this figured out, but I'm ready to follow Jesus, you're going to find first that you are undeniably flawed, that you are imperfect, and that you need a Savior. But you're going to experience in Christ the type of love. You're going to see someone who knows you fully, who looks at you and says, I see every flaw, every blemish, everything in your past, everything in your present, and everything in your future, and yet, I love you anyway. And I sent my own son to die for you. If you will take that step this morning, that is what you will begin to experience, and I believe that it's true. God's love is the one that you want. Let me pray for you. God, on this Easter Sunday, as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, Father, for those of us who know and love you, on behalf of all of us, I just want to say thank you. God, thank you that you looked at us in all of our sinfulness and all of our crookedness, Father, and you didn't hold it against us. Father, as I look at my own life, I see times where I was so prideful and so arrogant, Lord, and thinking that I'm pretty good. And Father, you don't discipline us in anger, Lord. You treat us as sons and daughters, and you do discipline us, but because you love us. And so thank you, Father, for Jesus. Thank you that you performed on our behalf. God, may today be all about you. And as we leave, God, as we live out our weeks, may we see the painful circumstances in our lives through the lens of this promise that you are able to work all things for the good of those who love you. And Father, I pray now for those who may not know you this morning. And as we just stay in the spirit of prayer, eyes are closed, heads are bowed, I'm going to say to those directly, this morning, you're feeling that step. I don't maybe have all this figured out, but I know I want to take that step to follow Jesus. I'm going to pray right now, and you can just pray along with me this prayer. Father, again, maybe I don't have all this figured out, but I know that I need you. I know that something is missing. I know that I'm sinful, and this morning, I want to take this first step to follow you and accept Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. God, thank you that you loved me. Thank you that though I am flawed, I am unbelievably loved. And this morning, I give my life to you. And we ask all this in Jesus' holy and mighty name.